One time.
Good morning, church family. Happy Sunday. It's great to see you all. We appreciate you all so much, and it's so nice to be able to worship with everybody. And if you're new, we just want to welcome you, and we are so blessed to have everybody here today. Jake's going to start us off with scripture.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Amen. Please join us in standing. We're starting off learning a lot of songs for Easter, so this is one of them we're probably going to do on Easter Day, so we want the church to, everybody to get to know it ahead of time, and a lot of you probably heard it already, it's Glorious Day.
Glorious day. Together wonderful to praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and the dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
And everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the
Lord. Amen, church. Children, you may be seated. And children, you are dismissed. And, children aren't dismissed yet, right? They can be dismissed. Okay, children are dismissed. We're continuing with our testimonies, and we're going to have Brother Jake do his testimony today. And we're looking for who's next week, so be praying about that.
So I'm Jake, and Pastor told me to share my testimony, and it's really my honor because it's just amazing to see what God does through every one of us. So I hope that you just are reminded of your testimony and how God works in your life. So for me, I was hanging out with my buddy. His name is Javier, and if you don't know Javier, he's a funny guy. He's actually going to school to become a pastor, but he's the one that he invited me to a Christian festival called Joshua Fest, and it was the night before, and I'm like, hey, Dad. My dad's right there. And I'm like, hey, Dad, you mind if I go to this Christian festival? There's this band called Switchfoot. And that's the only band I knew, and that he loves Switchfoot. And so I was like, oh, I love Switchfoot too. And so I went to go see it. But man, it was amazing. I never knew what Christian music was. And now playing on a stage and worshiping God with Christian music, it's amazing. Going there and being able to see what the different kinds of music and different kinds of genres, but they're all glorifying God, they're all praising God, and I had no idea what was going on. I was like, this is pretty cool, but God was working on my heart. He was speaking to me, and we had some challenges that they made us do. One of my challenges at the Joshua Fest was to pray with somebody, and I'd never prayed before in my life. Not to anyone, like, openly before, like, not to somebody or for someone, but that was my challenge, so I was like, okay, I'll do it, and this guy I prayed with, his name also was Jake, and he was a rapper. His rapper name was God's Little Rebel. Yeah, he was a great guy. So I said, hey, Jake, I have this challenge. I need to pray for you. And could you pray for me? And so he prayed for me first because I had no idea what I was doing. And then I prayed for him. And I think that was a spark. And that kind of like, oh, like God is speaking to my heart. God is working things in my life. I didn't know it then, but now I know what he's doing. So fast forward. I'm trying to go to church because God wants me to go to church. I want to go to church. And I'm like, my friend Javier, he's like, go to Granite Hills. I'm like, okay, it's at 7 o'clock at the time, I think, or 8 o'clock, and I couldn't wake up. One Sunday, missed it. Another Sunday, missed it. Another Sunday, missed it. So my brother comes in, he's like, hey, do you want to go to Cold Springs? I was like, what's that? Where is that? and I'm like, sure. I've been trying to go to church, and so he wanted to go because the pastor's daughter, Cheyenne, he wanted to go and see her, but so we go together, and I don't remember much about what happened, but I just know that I was supposed to be there, and God called me there, and I'm still here, and he's still calling me here, so praise God. But I still wasn't there. I still wasn't like, this is, he's not my Jesus. He's not real, right? I don't know, this may be something, so I struggled a little bit, and is one day at work is when I was like, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you're truth. I don't know if you're what they say you are. I don't know what they're singing about. I don't know. I don't know anything. But I asked God. I was like, God, please show me who you are. Please reveal to me if you're real. Show me. You know, I don't know. It's crazy when we ask God to show him, and that day when I asked, he showed up, and he did show me. And how he showed me was his perfect love for me. He showed me just that he loved me so deeply, and he gave me a peace so far among anything I've ever felt, anything I've ever known, like as far as my living so far that I've known. But he's gave me hope and a peace and a love. And I didn't understand it, but when he showed it to me, I understood what hope was, what peace was, and what love was. And love is from God. And man, to know that that he died for me is like, why would he? I don't deserve this. Why would he die for me? It's just so. This man gave his life for me, and to die for me, like, it's just like, it's amazing, because I didn't deserve this. And it's just like, so he's so personal. He loved me, and he said, he called me by my name. He's like, I love you. He's like, so sorry, but it's just amazing what I've seen God do in my heart, and what he's done to my dad's heart and my grandma's heart and my family's heart, and just what he's done in this church, and how he's brought this church here, and how he's brought me here, and how he's continuing to do things. And I just hope that you guys can just see that Jesus loves you. He doesn't love what you think you are, but he loves what he knows who you are. Amen. So, but that's pretty much it. He's my personal Savior, and now he is my Jesus. He is my Christ. He's my Father, my friend.
Who he is, he knows you. He knows your name. He knows exactly where you are, and he has a word for you. Amen?
Amen.
So here's the thing. I don't have to pass it up, because my Jesus is that same Jesus. All right? All right. All right. So, hey, let's start with a word of prayer. don't worry about the video thing. We kind of, this series is against the odds, or what are the odds? And so, who's flown in here before? Actually, you know, before we even get to that, let's just stop. Let's have a word of prayer. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we do come before you today, Lord. We just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, that you know our names. Lord, that you have proven yourself over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Lord, and you don't have to. But Lord, that you would come to creation and you would allow us, Lord, and not just allow us to say, Lord, would you just show us your truth? But Lord, that you desire that, so that we would know you, so that we could follow you, so that, Lord, we could be yours. And so we pray and we ask that, Lord, anybody who's here this morning, who's asking those questions, well, I don't know, God, I don't know if this is real, but Lord, would you show yourself to me? Father, would you just show yourself to them? Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, and how you're moving, Lord, just in this world, not just here, not just in our hearts, but Lord, you haven't stopped. And so we want to thank you. Lord, as we move towards Easter and the resurrection and the celebration of that, Lord, help us to celebrate that every day. Because your resurrection defeated all fear of death. Lord, all agony of life. Lord, because we now have that hope that you showed so clearly to Jake and so many of us. And so help us to trust in that hope. Help us to look to that hope. Lord, help us to just truly be surrendered to you today. In your name, for your sake, Jesus. Amen. All right. Okay, here we go. Who's flown before? Not mean like, right? I asked Roy yesterday, so, no, who did I ask? It doesn't matter. I asked somebody, they said, oh, I got to fly. And I said, did you try? And they said, no. And I said, did you jump off the roof and try? And they still said no. So are they really trying to fly? I mean, they haven't really tried everything. Who's flown before? Who likes flying? Okay, who has not flown before? If you've never flown in a plane, put your hand up. That's probably the way I should have started that. Really? How old are you? 13. All right, that's not all that. Okay, that's not all that. 13 years, you've never had to experience flying on a plane. Okay, all right. Everybody else in here has flown, right? And so everybody knows the routine, right? And I don't mean the tiny little seat. You're like, man, I hope I get the window, or depending on what you fly. I'm talking about the routine. You're in your seat. You got your seatbelt on. How many of you just get in, you put your seatbelt on, you just do everything that the lady's getting ready, or the guy, the stewardess, is getting ready to tell you what to do? You just jump on, and you just do all that stuff, right? How many of you? Put it up. Okay. How many of you? Just because you know what's already going to be said, right? And so when the lady or when the stewardess comes up and they say, right, all that stuff, you don't even listen to that anymore. Right? How many of you are like just sitting there just like enthralled? Right? A couple of you. Now let me ask you this. You're in the flight. It's been a couple hours. You're not over water or anything like that. This is your captain speaking. We just like to let you know we have a critical issue right now. But as long as you paid attention and listened to everything that the steward has had to tell you, you'll be fine, so please don't panic if you paid attention. If you didn't pay attention, it's time for you to panic. How many of your first question would be like, did she say something out of the normal? Just put it up. Be honest. Because you didn't listen to anything she said because you thought you already knew it. Because you've heard it so many times. Today, we're going to be in Luke, and we're going to talk about, here's the thing, what are the odds that your heart is actually in a place to actually hear from God? And so we're going to read a story. We're going to read a beautiful story that's typically associated with Christmas. It's one of my favorite stories. And there was something this past week or 2 weeks, I don't know, sometime past, okay, sometime not today, that when I heard... I just heard or I read, I can't remember where, but part of this story came to my mind, and I was like, oh, that's it. And so typically it's for Christmas, typically around Christmas, but it applies today. And so we're going to read the story, and we're not going to get the complete depths of it, but we're going to see one couple and two other people. So we're going to see four people. We're going to read about four people. And the lives that these four people lived. And so it's going to be about your position. And so the number one question, is your heart in a position to actually hear from the Lord? We've been praying for a long time, and probably more intently here recently, for the Lord to do something, right? For him to actually break out, for him to actually do something he hasn't done in our midst or even in our lives before. We want something powerful. We want to see. And so we've been praying for that. Many of us have been praying for that for a long time. And so I believe that this is no coincidence. I don't believe in the coincidence thing and all that kind of stuff. I believe that God is saying, here's the thing, I don't think your hearts are ready to hear. I think you've been so busy with church. It's like the stewardess on the plane. You already know what's said. You already know what's going to be. And you already know how you're supposed to pray. And you already know how you're supposed to read. And you're already supposed to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we're stuck on the plane. And we just come in. We just click our seatbelts and just whatever. She's just going to blob and she's going to say whatever. And it's the same thing she always says. And here's the thing. What if we've missed something very critical that the Holy Spirit was trying to say? And we just completely missed it because we're like, I already know what that is. And I think the Lord's trying to tell us, hey, here's the thing. Are you ready to listen? Because your heart has to be in a place to listen. Your heart has to be in a place to listen. And so we're going to read in Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to go. And we're going to read a pretty good chunk. We're going to start in verse 22. And if you'll stand so we can honor the reading of the Lord's word, we're going to read from 22 to verse 39. And so obviously if you've opened it, you probably have a heading and you already know the story already, right? Right? How many of you, if you see the heading or you see the first words, you know the story? Just go ahead and put your hands up. You know the story. You've read it before. You've heard it before. Here's the thing. If you've been to a Christmas service, you've probably heard it here, right? I mean, if you've been to a Christmas service here, you've probably heard it. And so here's the thing. I just ask that you be praying right now that the Lord would give you new ears. You know those Q-tip things? Have you seen those weird things that pull all that kind of, okay, Lord, the Holy Spirit, just pull it out. Anything that's keeping me from hearing. And just pray that with all sincerity of your heart. Let me start at verse 22. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up, him being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. And she did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we want to thank you for the truth. We want to thank you for the power. And so, Holy Spirit, just come and speak to us, Lord, and just change us. Lord, I don't pray that any of us would leave the same. Father, I pray that we would leave changed, that we would leave closer to you, that we would leave with a desire to be more like you, to let you do your work of conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would go to the cross for me. And so we praise you and ask that you be glorified in all that we do. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen. Please have a seat. We'll get to this, but I really just have 3 points, and all 3 points are about your position. And so is your heart in a position, or is the position of your life, or how about this, the position in your practice or application? See, we got to focus on our position in these different positions. And so the first one is your practice or your application. And so this first few verses starts with this. We have this couple, Mary and Joseph, who have the baby Jesus. And so you say, well, okay, what about practice and application? Verses 22 through 24 talk about these days of purification being completed. We didn't read 21. 21 was about after 8 days, Jesus was circumcised. And so then after that 8 days, she was still unclean because she had given birth to a child. And so there were days of purification according to the law. The law being the law of Moses. The law being what God had given for the time of purification. And so it's after this. And so we see that on the 8th day he was circumcised. We see after that about 40 days, this time of purification according to the law. So we see this couple, Joseph and Mary, in their practice and application of the word of the Lord, they stick to it very firmly. They are devoted to it. They know it. And so their position of application or their position of practice, this was them being good Jewish people, being good God-fearing people, honoring what he said. In fact, in this section of scripture, it refers to the law of the Lord 5 times. In 17 verses, 5 times. And so if you take the part of Simeon's prayer out of there, it's like every other verse has this saying, according to the law of the Lord. Whenever the Bible repeats something in one story or in one context, whenever it repeats it twice, it means it's serious. When it repeats it 3 times, it means pay attention. If it's in there 5 times, it means guess what? This is pretty much one of the main points, if not the main point. And so in this 5 times, there's a practice of what God has said. There is an application of God's word to your life. You have to live it out. There's so many stories about, oh, I'm this and I'm this, and we live any way that we want, and we don't go to God's word to actually get the answers or to see what it says about any situation. How about all situations? I got this going on in my life. Well, did you go to the Bible? Well, no. Because I feel like God told me this. No. God has already said things. And there's an application, there's a practice that your life must follow Scripture. I'm not preaching works. I'm not preaching works for salvation. I'm preaching the fact that if you've been saved, you better have some works. If you say, I'm a Christian, your life better be lining up with it. More and more as your days go on and on. You just get saved? Okay, listen, we ain't asking or expecting any perfect Christian. In fact, there ain't a one in here. Just look around. This is not for judgment. I say look around because guess what? We're all the same. Some of us have more maturity, and I don't mean age. Some of us got that too. Some of us have more maturity in Christ because we've spent more time applying it. We've spent more time in the practice. Some of us have been going to church much longer than others who don't have that same maturity because it's not being applied, it's not being practiced. Because here's the biggest thing. They take biblical application and they apply it to them being God. Church is all about me, not about him. And so the application is, how does this make my life better? Instead of saying, how does this draw me closer to the Lord? How does this make me more like Christ? How do I become obedient to him? Not how do I get blessed from this? And so there's a practical application. And if you don't think so, go through any book of the Bible. Any of them. And there's always, here's God's truth. Now put it into practice in your life. Well, I don't know how, or I can't. That's not an excuse. Because here's the thing, Christian. In Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you in all truth and in all practices. And you have just the simple command of God to go and do it. How many of you like to be told what to do? Why? Because of a sin. Because if we truly surrender to the Lord and know that what he has is best, it's much easier to apply. Anybody ever paint something? Right? You ever paint in the snow outside? Why not? Because you're like, that's just bad application. I'm going to waste paint. I'm going to waste time. I'm going to have to redo it. I'm going to have to, right? And so there's certain applications that we don't mind following the rules because guess what? You don't want to paint your house twice. Why do we live so much of our life doing it 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times when we could just listen to the Lord and do it once? We could just have a proper application and just do it once. You see, we still think that this is about us. And so the application is, this is not about us, this is about what? Loving the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with everything that you have or could have or even hope to have. All of that is to love the Lord your God. And then second is not to love yourself. You already do that. That's why the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's an application. And this whole part, five times. Listen, Joseph and Mary, and it's not just because she knew that the Savior was Jesus. Because you can go back. As soon as Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, him being a righteous man decides he's going to put her away privately. Listen, he had a practice of the Word of God. He lived it. It guided his life. It directed him. He was going to put her away because he assumed, because she was pregnant. I mean, like, here's the thing. Simple math, right, guys, gals? She was pregnant, and she was his fiance. And since he was a good Jewish boy, they weren't having those kind of relations. And so he's like, here's the deal. If she's pregnant, like, I mean, come on. Something had to take place for her to be pregnant. And so he, being a good man, a godly man, a righteous man, he has every right to put her away because of adultery. But he's not going to make this big spectacle of it. No. He's going to put her away quietly, privately. Not to hide anything. To give her as much dignity and respect and to still treat her like a human, this, that, and the other. And it's the angel of the Lord that comes and says, hey, trust me. She ain't cheating on your pal. You can take her. You can take her to be your wife. This is why. And then listen, just listen. So wanting to be obedient to God, he didn't have relations with her until after this time of purification. I mean, wanting to truly honor God. And she has the Savior in her womb, and so he had a life of application and a life of practice. And so many of us want to be like, now you're just talking about works and how we have to focus. Listen, if you call yourself a Christian and you got no works, you ain't a Christian. Drop the name. Stick with sinner. That's true for all of us. That's just the truth. And this doesn't mean perfect. This means you're growing. It means you have this desire to apply his word to your life, to how the Spirit moves you and leaves you. We all have struggles in this, that, and the other, of course, but man, if we're still struggling with the same exact thing and we're not having any momentum, we're not having any growth, we're not having any victories in Christ, is Christ who you're dependent upon? That's just the simple truth, because there's an application as he shows you things. Part of the testimonies, when I talk to somebody and I ask them to share their testimony, you'll remember Sonia's testimony was a little different than Jake's. Jake's was a little more about his salvation. Sonia's was a little more about what God is doing right now. And so there's a mixture, because the testimony is not just you're saved, what did God do to save you? Your testimony is, what is God doing right now? And so these testimonies are going to be all of that, because God is not dead. He's moving, and he calls us to apply it. And as we apply what he gives us and what he shows us in his word, in speaking to us, in the relationships we have with others, it produces testimony. Because we understand, I didn't do this. God showed me. God gave me. God spoke to me. I applied that to my life, and he did it. He won. The victory's his. You see, we've got to get ourselves out of the picture. And so, okay, God, you be glorified, not me. And guess what happens when we have the proper application? You're not as selfish, right? Anybody struggle with selfishness? Just put your hands up. Some of us are better at it than others. I mean, as far as, like, not as selfish. I shouldn't have said it like that. Some of you are better than others. Okay, we're selfish. We know what we like, and we want what right, this, that, and the other. And so this is why application gets hard, because we have to get out of the way for God's will to be done. We have to come in line with him, not the other way around. We spend so much time, okay, Lord, I want you to get on my will, get on my timeline, get where I want you to be. And people get offended all the time. They just do. Okay, well, what's God's application? Well, this is what I need, and this is this, and this is how I feel, and this is... No. That's... Nope. What do you mean, nope? This is what I want. Nope. Because what should come out of our mouth is, I want to do the will of God. Because what if it does mean... Here's what I mean. Are you in a position to apply God's word? What if it means pain and suffering? Now who's signing up? Peter tells us you're going to suffer, right? I mean, that's the whole thing. He's speaking to suffering Christians, those who are being persecuted like crazy. And so are you in an actual position to actually apply it to your life? Like, okay, it's going to be some pain. There's going to be some suffering. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, they're going to persecute you because they persecuted me. Anybody like to be made fun of? How about this? You'd like to be made fun of when people are just joking around, or and then it gets too far, and you're like, wait, oh, you hurt my feeler. Right? There's, I mean, that's true. How about when it gets to that point? To where they are, like, they're not joking around. They are just full on trying to bash you, and they're trying to bash your Savior. They're trying to just completely destroy you. You better be a little tough. And so your toughness has to come from him, not from yourself. And so there's a proper application. And the application would be this. Okay, this is what your word says. This is who I am. This is what I'm called to. And so where's the position of your practice or your application? Immediately. Listen, they obeyed immediately. 8 days, right? On the 8 days, he's going to be circumcised. He's going to be given his name. He's going to be, all this stuff is going to take place in the ceremony. 8 days, not 9 days. It's about God's timeline, not ours. So the application is God's timeline. And so the position of your heart is like, okay, here's the thing. I need to apply this. This application of what you've told me or what you've given me or what you've shown me has to come in his timing, not your own. Because you remember, it didn't work out real good for Saul. Saul got a little impatient, but he was already commanded what he was supposed to do. He gets impatient, so he takes a position of the priest that he wasn't supposed to take. Didn't work out real good for Saul. You ever get ahead of the Lord and you're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. If I would have just waited, how many of you, it's like this, if I would have just waited 5 minutes, right? But it's not easy to wait on the Lord. We're going to talk about two people who waited on the Lord. Simeon waited on the Lord. Anna waited on the Lord. Listen, they trusted his timeline. And so their application, Simeon, here's the thing. We don't see that Anna in the scripture. We don't see that Anna was given a word, but we see that Simeon was given a word from the Holy Spirit. Listen, here's the word. You're going to see the Messiah. How many of you are like, man, I want to see the Messiah. Like, I want the Holy Spirit to give me that word. Right? What are the odds that you've already heard that word? And you're looking for something that he's already shown you. Because, man, right? I just have this picture of Simeon, this old man, who's not a priest. Listen, he's not a priest. But he's given a word. And so don't think God's word is full of this. God reveals himself to the shepherds. God reveals himself to Simeon, who's not a priest. He reveals himself to Anna, who's a prophetess. Like, the whole spectrum's covered here. Simeon, who's not a priest, but he gets a word from the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, you're going to get to see the Messiah before you die. So I always have this picture that Simeon just is just full of tears, right? When he says this, when he prays this, and he's holding Jesus up, right? I wasn't there. But we see it in response because it's like this. Your promise has been fulfilled. He's an old man who's been waiting a long time. He's been waiting a long time. He's an old man. He's been waiting. And guess what? He waits. He waits because the position of his heart is where it's supposed to be. And so let me ask you, the next one is, what's the position of your heart? And so Simeon is the next person we see. So we see we see the position of practice, the application. This is what God has said. And so do it. Do it when he says. And then the position of your heart. And so here we have, behold, it says, Luke 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Right? This guy, Simeon, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't anything. He was just this man, and we're going to get a couple of descriptive words here about this kind of man. But his heart, right? He had gotten this promise and his heart was in the right place. And here's the thing. He stuck with truth. And he stuck with the truth of the word. And he stuck with the truth of the promise. And he continued because the word uses two words here. Depending on your translation, it either uses just and devout or righteous and devout. Two separate words. But these two words, righteous and devout, this man was both righteous and devout. Now here's righteous. Righteous or just means acting in accord with divine or moral law. You're free from guilt or sin. Now we know that he's not saying he was righteous as far as he wasn't a sinner. His righteousness was dependent upon the Lord. His righteousness was counted because of him being devout, him following the God telling him, making him righteous. And so when it talks about him being righteous, it means he was righteous. He was free from sin because it had been atoned for like it was supposed to at the time. And because he followed God's law. Devout means committed, like totally committed. How about pious? Pious has a negative connotation here because we think, oh, that guy's pious. It's not a bad word. But pious or devout, it means marked by showing reverence for deity and devotion to divine worship. It's okay to be pious. I said pious, not biased. It's okay to be religious. Listen to me. Because I hear some hackles going up. Don't say I can be religious. It's okay to be religious. Because religious, if you're religious because of your relationship, it means you're devout. It means you understand that God is God and he's deity, he's divine, and you have a reverence for that. Religion's not bad because religion, here's the thing, religion is what you do with your relationship. It goes back to the practice, it goes back to the application. And so when you hear people say, I'm not religious, that makes total sense. It means they have no practice of their beliefs. Now, religiosity, that's something completely different. That's where you function out of the spirit of, oh, we just go to church and we do these things, and you think that you're okay because you do certain things. Being pious is completely different. You have a reverence for God because of his divinity, because he is divine, and you're devoted to his divine worship. You don't come to church because it's the thing you're supposed to do. You come to church to worship God. You come to church to be changed. And it takes a heart position. And it's a heart position that's completely settled upon the Lord. Listen, he was given a word. Listen, he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. He was looking forward to what the Spirit had promised him. Simeon blesses God for keeping his promise to let him see Christ. So when did the Lord give him this word? We don't know. You know what the scripture tells us? That he was righteous and devout, and he was given a word from the Lord. And guess what? His heart was sensitive. His heart was in a place to hear from the Lord because it was devoted to the Lord. And guess what? The Holy Spirit says, now it's time to go to the temple. And he went to the temple, not expecting to see Jesus. He went to the temple because the Holy Spirit said, hey, go to church. And it's in his obedience because of where his heart was, because he applied what God had put on his heart and told him. And so he goes to church and God fulfills the promise when he gets to church. He walks in and he comes to church because the Spirit said, go to church. He goes to church and he gets the fulfillment of the promise. You ever have a word from the Lord? Either given to you directly from the Holy Spirit or given to you from somebody else. You ever see it come to fruition? Right? And something happens. Right? And here's the thing. It's where the Holy Spirit just takes over. And so when you say something happens, it's just this amazing, right? You get this amazing revelation of who God is, that he always keeps his promises, and that he's good. And so Simeon comes in and God's promise is fulfilled. And so what can he do but bless God? And what does he bless God for? Keeping his promise. Right? Listen. And I love this. He praises God. Right? You praise God, and this is what he says. Now, like, now, it's like, finally. Now. Master. Look at the prayers of the Bible. The proper heart position is this. Master. He says, now, Master. You can dismiss your servant. Here's the thing. Take me. I'm good. You fulfilled your promise. I got to see your Messiah. Take me now. I'm ready. I don't got to see anything else. You fulfilled your promise. I get to see the Messiah. I'm done. Take me. Dismiss me. I'm done. My eyes have seen your salvation. Listen, he already trusted in God. His heart was already in a place to trust God. And so when Jesus came and he saw the fulfillment of God's promise, his heart was already there. He was just now rejoicing that he got to see salvation. He didn't have any doubts. And so when he sees salvation, he says, Master, take me home. Take me home. I've seen your salvation. And listen, you've prepared it. He doesn't say, I've seen salvation for me. No, I've seen salvation for everyone, for the Gentiles and for the Jews. He includes everybody in here. He's making this statement, Jesus is the only salvation available for anybody. Everybody must come to Christ to be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. There's not 10 ways, there's not 5 ways, that's not all religions point to God. That is not true. Only in Christ Jesus can you, will you, shall you be saved or set free. But don't you just love his heart? And he's been waiting a long time, but listen, he's righteous and devout. He just keeps going. And he keeps doing what he's supposed to do because his heart is for the Lord. His heart is on the promise that's already been confirmed. He knows who God is, and so he trusts him. Some of your hearts today aren't in the place where you're actually trusting God. The position of your heart is like, okay, this Jesus thing is cool as long as it works out for me. And there's no devotion and there's no real righteousness. It's just like, hey, if this thing works out, then I'm saved. Got in a little discussion with somebody the other day about once saved, always saved. And do you believe once saved, always saved, and this, that, and the other? And here's the thing. I'm not just starting to ruffle feathers. Here's my question. Why are you so focused on the one thing that you're pushing other people away? You're so set in this one thing, and that what you think or what you believe is the only thing apart from what? How about this be the question? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved? Do you know that truth? Because you start speaking that stuff to all kinds of people, all this other weird stuff that we like to be argumentative about and start causing divisions inside the fellowships and inside the churches and this. No, our hearts are not in the right place. So if our hearts were in the right place, it'd be like, Lord, I've seen your salvation. Your salvation to everybody, not just me. Your salvation means the one you provided, the one you made happen, the one you had to do. Yours. And it's in this person, Christ. And it had to be of the Spirit, because here, anybody ever pick up a 2-month-old baby? All kinds of divine speaking and stuff coming from this. Because Jesus was 100% human. And so Simeon holds this baby, and so the Spirit said, that's him. That's the salvation that I promised you would get to see. It's that person. Jesus as a baby didn't say, hey, Simeon, I'm the one you've been looking for. No, the Spirit of God told him. And he picks him up and he praises God. Because the position of his heart was trusting in God, it was ready for God, and it was waiting. Didn't matter how long it took. Simeon didn't go to church and say, man, I hope this is the time. I hope something happens. No. He went to church because his spirit told him. Go to the temple. And so Simeon went because his heart was one for the Lord. And the promise that God had given him was fulfilled there. You see, his heart was in a place just to worship God, just to go to the temple, just to be close to God. And that's where the promise was fulfilled. He didn't come, okay, Lord, what's in it for me today? Is today the day you're going to finally fulfill the promise you made? Is today? No, no, no. He just wanted to worship God. You see, there was no doubt that God was going to fulfill what he told him. Because his heart was completely surrendered to God, and his heart trusted God. His heart knew who God was. The position of his heart was for the Lord. And so he prophesies. I'm just going to say something quickly about this. He prophesies to them. And so Luke is recording this. And so Luke was not one of the apostles, just so you know. Luke was a historian. This story is only in Luke. And what I love about this story is Luke, because Joseph is never mentioned after Jesus, after the whole, Jesus, where'd you go, right? After Jesus is a teenager. Let's just call him a teenager. So Joseph probably died, right? I mean, that's probably. And so we just hear about Mary. This is only recorded in Luke. It's not recorded in Matthew. It's not recorded in Mark. It's not recorded in John. This is recorded in Luke. And so Luke had to go and have a conversation with Mary, because these things that Simeon now tells Joseph and Mary, it's the only place he could have got it. And so Luke writes what he prophesied. He prophesies to them that Jesus will be the source through which some in Israel are exalted and others are brought low. Speaking about a spiritual standing. Jesus will bring confrontation, and because of the opposition he will face, Mary will have her own heart broken. And so he gives this word of prophecy. He says, here's the deal. This is what it looks like. He's the Savior, but this is what it brings. And he says, even your own heart's going to be pierced. Right? And not like, you know, like, oh, you just got stabbed with this pinprick. The sword that he refers to is this great big old broadsword, right? Anybody ever been poked with something? Ever been poked with a needle, right? Who will not go to the dentist or the doctor because he's going to pull out a needle, right? He talks about the pain that this is, that Jesus being the Savior is actually going to cause, even to our own heart. The truth is, that's sometimes what it means is like, hey, does your heart need to be broken? Does it need to be pierced to actually be surrendered to him? Let him pierce your heart to be in the proper position. And so we see the third or the fourth person, or I'm calling Mary and Joseph as one when I say three people. This third person is Anna, and so she's a prophetess. And so Anna, the prophetess, it speaks of she's the daughter of Phanuel, but she's of the tribe of Asher. Anybody, what do you know about the tribe of Asher at this point? Right? Did you know the tribe of Asher did not return from Babylonian captivity? And so her being mentioned as a prophetess from one of the quote-unquote lost tribes, listen, God hasn't forgotten about anybody or any of your family. He hasn't forgotten about any of that. Just because circumstances look a certain way, or they seem a certain way to you, God has not forgotten. They're not out of his vision. And so it brings this up very specifically. But it does say this. She was of the tribe of Asher, and it says she was advanced in years. Okay, all right, here's the thing. She's an old lady. That's just a nice way of saying it, right? There are people in this congregation who don't like the word old when they're talking about their age, right? Yeah. But advanced in years doesn't sound much better, does it? Man, you're advanced in years. Are you calling me old? No, no. I meant your wisdom. It must be your wisdom. So she's advanced in years, and it gives us a little bit of story, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. So she was married 7 years, and she was widowed. So she was either 84 years old or she was widowed for 84 years. Either way, different translations put one or the other in. Either way, she's an old lady, okay? She's been single a long time, right? But, now, listen, this is a word because I just got to There's many ladies who come to church because their husbands won't. This is about your position in worship. Just because your husband won't come, or your wife won't come, or your other family members won't come, doesn't mean that God's not done with you. He doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It means you still come and you worship. So she's this single old lady, but listen, who did not depart from the temple, right? She didn't leave the temple. Now, here's the deal. We're going to kick you out of church eventually, right? But she didn't depart from the temple. It means she was always at the temple. And I don't like, we read out of the CSB. Anybody got New King James? New King James adds this. She didn't depart from the temple. CSB says this, fasting and prayers, serving night and day. King James, New King James says, worshiping. Where's your position in worship? Here she is, 84 years widowed, or 84 years old, whatever. Anybody gone to church for 60, 65 years? Nobody? 60 years, let's say, because let's say she got married young, and let's say she got married young. She got married at, let's say 15. She was 22 when he died, and so she's in the temple for 62 whatever years. Night and day, what's she doing? She's worshiping. She's praying, she's fasting, and she's serving, or she's worshiping. And at the same hour, she approached and began to give thanks. Because here's the thing. In her true act of worship, in her true prayers, in her true fasting, she was hearing from the Lord. She was being led by the Lord. She was worshiping the Lord. And when the Savior comes in, she's like, bam, there he is. And this is what happens. She starts praising God because she has also seen salvation. And then she goes on to tell anybody in Jerusalem who will hear about it. Oh, the Savior's here. This is what I've been praying for. I've been fasting. I've been worshiping God because I knew he was going to. And guess what? I got to see it too. And so she goes on and she starts telling everybody. But listen, her position was a position of worship. Night and day, she didn't leave the temple. She was always in the temple praying, fasting, and worshiping. It wasn't about a position. She's a prophetess, right? And so it means, what does a prophetess mean? It means she can speak all these prophecies and all these different things. It means she had this connection with the Lord, and when the Lord spoke to her, she understood it to be true in its most basic sense. And so guess what? Since she had this relationship with the Lord, she stayed in the church praying and fasting and worshiping. There was no worship team in the temple 24/7. And so worship must mean something other than the song service. It has to do with the praying and the fasting and the being obedient to his word and the waiting and the surrender. Worship was her whole entire life. Her whole entire life was surrounded around worship, which included the prayer and the fasting. Number two biggest ones for her and for you. In the temple was the only place you could have gotten to the word, just so you know. She wouldn't have had copies herself, but there would have been copies in the temple, in the church. So when you say, I want to worship the Lord, and so you turn on some music, now that's just part of worship. That's just part of worship. Listen, what's your position in worship? Your position in worship is the same surrender. Craig Rochelle had this beautiful quote. He said, worship is more than singing a song or lifting our hands. It is cultivating, listen, cultivating, you know what it means to cultivate? You uproot the soil. You ever cultivate the soil? Any farmers in here? You're like, man, we live in Nevada. There ain't nothing to farm. You cultivate the soil. You have to turn it up. You have to, right? Right? Craig Rochelle, this is what he says. Worship is more than singing a song or lifting our hands. It is cultivating a heart with a posture of surrender and awe. Surrender and awe to the one who gave his all for us. Cultivate. You let your heart be uprooted. You let it be turned over. You let it be stirred. You let it be mixed. You let it be broken. You let it be put together. You cultivate your heart with a posture of surrender and awe. Now, that doesn't mean you just like a posture. Doesn't mean just, you know, like do a pose. That's your posture, right? That's not. It means a position, a place. It means it's what it is. Cultivating is not something you just do once. We got a farmer, one farmer in the back. Do you just check your soil once a year? You just check your soil once a year and be like, oh, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. You know why I can't grow anything? Except, you know, in Nevada, you can always grow zucchini. Right? You ever notice that? You know, like, it's just like you spit a zucchini seed and you're going to end up with all the zucchini you could eat for a year. I don't know why zucchini grows so good. Anything other than that, I can't grow. You know why? Because I don't check the soil. I don't cultivate the soil. You know what? You take it out of the thing, you dig a hole, you pop it in the thing. Right? Man, I want the tomato plant, because I love tomatoes, right? I want the tomato plant. You put it in the hole, throw some dirt on it, you walk away, you just go get a tomato anytime you want for the rest of my life. And you're like, that is not realistic. So why in the world would we come to God and be like, okay, I did this one thing one time. I should be good the rest of my life. I want to enjoy the fruit of God. I want to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. Your heart needs to be cultivated. What is your position in worship? What does worship look like to you? What does it sound like to you? Oh man, I love the worship part of Sunday service. You mean the song part? Because the whole thing should be worship. Because worship is the posture of our heart. And so we praise God when we read his word together. We praise God, right? When we sing songs, we praise God in all that we do, in everything that we do, because a position of worship says that God is worthy to be worshiped in everything, in every aspect. It's all different parts. But first, it's got to start with your heart. Because here's the thing. Mary and Joseph, they had good application. They had good practice because their hearts were surrendered. Simeon's heart was surrendered because the Lord had spoken to him. Anna was surrendered and her life was one lived of worship because of where her heart was. Because they were all hearts that had been cultivated, that had been moved, that had been spoken to from the Lord. And so they were motivated and obligated and obedient. And so if I were to ask you, what are the odds that your heart is in a place to actually hear from the Lord? And you say, well, wait a second. Simeon got a word from the Lord. Right? He was one of those like, oh, I think you got a word. And I'm just waiting for to come down and I just know that it's the Lord. Open the Bible. How about this? You just start with like, okay, Lord, cultivate my heart. I don't know. Listen, Jake's testimony. I don't know if you're real. I don't know about all this. He knew that the Lord was already doing something in his heart. And so he said, okay, Lord, I don't know. Just keep cultivating. Keep showing. Keep moving. Keep doing whatever. He prayed with a guy before he even knew the Lord. Because his heart, he allowed it to be cultivated. He allowed it to be open. He allowed it to be ready. You see, that was the first word he got from the Lord. He got an invite from a friend. Oh, okay. How many times have you actually heard from the Lord? And you think that you haven't heard from the Lord because it didn't come with a halo. It didn't come with this bright, shining light that you just knew that that was directly from God. You got a whole Bible full of words from God. There's a whole life of application. There's a whole life full of worship. Maybe God's not giving you that thing that you've been waiting for because you don't have the right position in your heart or in your worship. Or in your application. You're standing here like a spoiled child and you're asking, well, God, you just do this and you prove this, then I'm going to be obedient. It's not how it works. God has already made it clear. The first point of obedience is that, guess what? Salvation is in Christ alone. And we take that word, salvation, what do I need to be saved from? You need to be saved from your sin. You need to be saved from yourself. That's what you need to be saved from. And so when Simeon holds up Jesus and he says, "This, your salvation is here," it meant the salvation that, right, Jesus was going to bring us salvation in the fact that he was going to take the punishment. He was going to take the punishment, the wrath of God that we all deserve because of our sin. And so he acknowledged, even in calling Jesus salvation, even in saying, "This is your salvation, God," he understood it to be like, okay, sin is the thing that we need to be saved from. I was working on a project one time, and there were people that were walking by. You know, they do the door-to-door thing. And I was working with this guy. And they come, and they stop at the end of the driveway, and they say, "Hey, we would like to talk to you about, we would like to talk to you about your soul and about your sin and about your life." And this tile setter that I was working with, he's out there. He's like, "No, I'm just fine. I'm perfectly happy in my sin." Right? Here's the thing. He understood what sin was. And he understood, here's the thing, like, he might not have wanted that conversation, right, with those people. But he had a clear understanding of his sin, because we know what the word sin means. We're sitting here in church. Is anybody in here thinking like, "Oh, what's sin? Would you explain sin to me? Anybody?" Right. We all have an understanding of sin. And so when we understand that sin is the bad stuff, right? The truth of the bad stuff or the truth of the sin is not that you sinned against your brother or your sister or your spouse or your boss or anything like that. The main point of sin is that you sinned against the holy God. And you're like, "So I don't have to make things right with my brother or sister?" Hold on, just hold on. If you make things right with your brother or sister but not with God, you'll still walk right into hell. Just so you know. You make things right with God first by coming to Christ Jesus, by letting him be the propitiation, by letting him take the wrath for your sins. I promise you, if you follow him, he will bring restoration, or he will bring an opportunity for you to deal with the sin against your brother or sister or boss or spouse or whatever it is. Or I should say, whoever it is. But it must be dealt with God first. God sent his salvation because God knew that we couldn't get it, do it, earn it, right? None of that stuff was in our control, in our ability, even in our desires. But here's the beauty. God reveals his son, and it sparks a desire. And his son came to die for your sins, and he did. And God accepted that payment for your sins, and then he raised him from the dead, which we're getting ready to celebrate in a couple of weeks. But him being risen doesn't mean a whole lot unless you understand why he died and that he did die. And so I have to ask you, church, what's the position of your heart? What's the position of your worship? What's the position of your application? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Now, that's words that we use, and this means this. Lord Jesus, you get to do, now I want you to hear this very clearly. Lord Jesus, you get to do whatever you want in my life with my life. I don't want you to be thinking that, okay, if I do this, then I just get to, it's a free-for-all after this. That's not what it means. It means you're surrendering, just like Simeon. Master, you now have a master. It means not only does he have the right to bless you, it means he has the right to command you. He gets the right to lead you. And so you're saying, Lord, you are now master. Jesus, you are master. Father, you are master. Holy Spirit, you are master. I want to be led by you. I want to hear from you. I want to be like you. Jesus shares the truth of, listen, you need to understand the cost. And so the cost means your life. And so if you're like, okay, I want Jesus, And then I want all this other stuff too. And so can't we just make a deal where the things all just work out together? You know, kind of like Romans 8:28, where all things are going to work out for my good. That's not what the word says. But you've probably been told or read something along those lines. No, it's according to his purpose. It's according to his good. It's according to his plans. And so it means you're a servant to him. You no longer make your own decisions. You follow him. And so when we give an invitation, the truth is, I don't want you to come up thinking in something that it's not. It's this. Are you ready to actually surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? The whole thing. All of it. Every bit of it. Let him cultivate your heart. Let him actually show you what worship is. Let him show you what application, what obedience actually is. Let him lead your life for a change. Not that you're bad people, but guess what? When you do it yourself, you don't knock it out of the park. You just don't. But I tell you what, when he leads, oh, we find forgiveness. We give forgiveness. You ever play a game with brothers and sisters or cousins or friends, right? We always play the cops and robbers and somebody, you know, you get caught and you have to get tied up. Come on, just think back to your childhood, right? Right. And just think of that picture. You know, the whole goal, right? The whole goal, like, you always wanted to be the cop, right? Like, well, unless, here's the thing. I shouldn't say it like that. As an older sibling, you wanted to do either because you were set in two ways. One, I'm going to tie these things so good and so tight, you'll never get out of them. Right? And the other one is like, I know that you can't really do anything. So, like, you know, when you're the older sibling, oh, yeah, and you have all these tricks, you know, like, sorry. You have all these tricks that your younger siblings don't know. And so, like, they tie you up and you're like, ha ha, got out, right? Here's the thing. Satan's goal, his desire, is to keep you bound. And he has a way to tie those ropes or to tie those chains or to lock them, whatever you want to say. In a way that apart from somebody coming to set you free, you will never get out of. Christ Jesus has come to set you free. And so when you let him be your master and you surrender to that truth, he sets you free from the bondage. And so when he now commands you or when he now leads you, it's not into bondage and it's not out of bondage. It's because you're no longer bound that you can be obedient to what he commands. And when you're obedient to what he commands, you see his blessings and you enjoy his blessings. And so when I say, hey, listen, do you want to have a life of blessing? The only way to have a real life of blessing is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient to him. So I want to ask you, are you ready? Is your heart in a position to actually hear from him? For him to break out in a way that you've never experienced, that we've never experienced before? Are you ready for that? Is your heart ready for that? Join me in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you would come and you would set us free. Father, I want to thank you for words that you've given, that words and promises that we get to count on, that we get to trust. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask that you would help us to be devout. That, Lord, our righteousness is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, in him living the life for me, in him dying the death I deserved, in him being raised and calling me a friend, calling me a co-heir. Lord Jesus, but I just pray and I ask that you would just draw us into more, that as you're calling us into more, that, Lord, we would be more obedient, that we would be more devoted. Father, that we would worship, Lord, like we've never worshiped before. That our whole lives would be a life of worship. We would worship you in our prayers. We would worship you with fasting. We would worship you with song. We would worship you with praise. Father, give us a desire for your word, for your presence, Lord, for your praises. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name. It's only because of you, and it's only by you. And Lord, I pray that it would also only be for you that we come. Amen. All right, church, a couple quick announcements. You thought you were getting out here with an announcement. Without announcements. No. Just not in the beginning. Okay, we have the Seder meal coming up on April 7th, Friday. Friday night, we have the Seder meal. Where's Stacy? Stacy has the tickets. Oh, she's out there at the table. Okay, she has the tickets. She has the tickets. They are $5 a piece, or 20 bucks for five. And so talk to Stacy, get your tickets. We got to get a list. We got to go buy some groceries. We got to get some tables. We got to do all that kind of stuff. Also, we have Easter. We have baptisms coming at the 11 o'clock service. We will have service at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We will have baptisms at the 11 o'clock service. And so if you're wanting to be baptized, if I've been talking to you or we haven't talked yet but you want to be, there will be a baptism class next week at 9:30 before service. 9:30 before service. Make sure you sign up on the baptism sheet on the bulletin board, okay? I will be contacting you this week to make sure we're all good to go, all right? I'm sure there's something else. Oh, those of you going to Lovelock next week, potluck at 4:30, okay? So make sure you make something good. If it's not good, leave it at home. No, just kidding. What else am I? Deacon of the Week is Derek Schiff. And so Derek is going to close us in prayer. Hey, I want you to know if God has spoken to you, if he's moved on your heart today, man, share that with somebody. You don't have to come and find me. You don't have to, right? You don't have to talk to a pastor. Just talk to somebody else. Because what God is showing you, he's probably showing somebody else too. Just so you know. Just so you know. And so don't let this day go without you sharing the good things that God is doing in your life. Amen? All right, Brother Derek, come on up and close us in prayer, please.